Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. Thankful for Wesley. I mean, and his story that he shared, right, in some ways is playing out with us this morning. We have battled technical issues since we walked in. I mean, we're battling stuff up on the screen. I don't know if you saw it, like, man, a fire alarm almost fell on David over here. This was like amazing during worship, right? Like, and I'm sitting in the front row singing, but at the same time laughing at the same time. Because you know what? We've got lots of amazing things these days, but we really need the Word of God and the worship of God. And that's what we need when we gather together. And we can do that thankfully with technology and at times without when it fails us. And my name's Corey, and I serve as the teaching pastor here at our Plain City campus. And this morning we're continuing on in our series called New, where we are doing a study in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And if you are new to LifePoint this morning, I want to just say thank you for being with us. I want to encourage you to do just a couple things today. You can follow along with the message and the message notes by typing in lpguest.com into the web browser of your phone or scanning one of those QR codes on the back of the chair in front of you. That will allow you to take your own message notes, to keep up with Scripture. It will allow you to look at upcoming events and devotionals and more. And so if you want to do that today, encourage you to do so. One of the first things you would find in those notes is our big idea for this series, which is this. The Revelation is more about present hope than a future calendar. It's more about a present hope than a future calendar. And if you were with us last week, we dipped our toes into the waters of Revelation last week. And what I hope we took away from last week, or if you weren't with us really quick, I hope we took away that Revelation is not so much about a coming kingdom. Rather, it's more about a king being Jesus who has already come and is reigning right here and right now. I hope we took away last week that we saw how Revelation was written to first century Christians who were able to hear what John wrote, understand it, and apply it to their lives. So for us today, we got to be careful not to overcomplicate this book. I hope we also took away that Revelation is not so much about filling up maps and timelines for us, and it's not there to confuse us or to cause division amongst us. It's there to comfort us and to confront us and to impact how we live today, right here and now. And so, as you look at your notes today, there's going to be, I would say, far less statements from myself in there and a lot of Scripture, and that's on purpose. Because in a moment, we're gonna see Jesus speaking to seven literal churches. And in doing so, I wanted to leave room for you in your notes today for the Holy Spirit to move and to speak in you, to us, the church today, and maybe what is God trying to say to us this morning? And so if you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, I want to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11 with me. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. This is where we left off last week, and it says this, verse 11, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea, right? Here in verse 11, John is hearing Jesus' voice. And as he hears Jesus' voice, he turns to look and see where or who this voice is coming from. And they're not going to be on the screen, but verses 13 through 16, we get John doing his best to describe what Jesus looked like to him. And John says in verses 13 through 16, he says, hey, he is like the Son of Man. It says he has hair like white wool, like snow. He's got eyes like a flame of fire, that he's got feet like bronze, that he's got a voice like the roar of rushing waters, and he's got the face like a shining sun. All right, why just kind of point that out this morning? Well, because as we continue to go through the book of Revelation, John is always going to be doing his best to describe to us, right, what he's seeing in the spiritual and heavenly realms in an earthly way that we can get it. So what you're going to see, and you can pay attention to, and maybe even just circle in your Bibles as you go through, you're going to see him use the words like and as frequently. In doing so, that's his way to best describe and for what's going on for us to comprehend it today. Verse 17 says this, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." All right, this is John, one of Jesus's apostles, one of his closest friends who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and ate with Jesus and laughed with Jesus while Jesus was here on earth. But now John sees Jesus completely differently in a new way. He sees the King and he falls at his feet. Then Jesus says to John, continuing on in verse 17, he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." In these verses here, we just have a beautiful picture of Jesus, our King. And then in verse 19, Jesus says to John, "Write therefore the things you have seen." He says, "Write what those things that are, and write those things that are about to take place after this." This kind of points to what we talked about last week, that the book of Revelation is an unveiling of truth of something that is happening or is going to happen, and this book is written to make known to us what it means. And what happens next in the text is we get this picture of Jesus walking amongst his churches, examining them, and speaking to them. And it results in what we call today the seven letters to the seven churches, which is, I get why we say that, but it's kind of inaccurate. And I mean, I'll repeat that phrase today, but it's kind of inaccurate because the letter that these seven churches received is really the entire book of Revelation. So they received one letter. So as we kind of go through these letters, it's not like, you know, Smyrna got Smyrna and Philadelphia got Philadelphia. No, they got the entire book of Revelation. But we just kind of refer to it as seven letters to the seven churches. So with that in mind, here's what we're going to do today, okay? Instead of looking at each church one by one in detail, we're going to take like a 30,000-foot view of things to see five things, that were in common with all of the churches that Jesus is speaking to in this first century. We're going to see this. We're going to see, number one, that he commends his church. We're going to see how he rebukes his church. We're going to see how he commands his church, how he warns his church, and then how he rewards his church. And as we begin to walk through these today, I'm going to share a lot of scripture with you today, so just get ready. As we walk through these things today, I want to let you know every single time Jesus writes to one of these churches, there is one thing that's repeated at the end of every letter that I think is important for us. And that is, Jesus says this. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So that's important for us because here's why. I hope we allow these letters, again, to the first century church to speak to us, his church, today. Right? There's something for us. These, like we talked about last week, they might not have been written to us, but there is something for us in the text today. And so we're going to move pretty quickly, so buckle up and hold on. But number one, Jesus commends his church. What does Jesus commend his church for? He commends the church for their patient endurance in Christ. For their patient endurance in Christ. Over and over again in these letters, we see some form or phrase of the words patient endurance, faithful perseverance, or enduring patiently. To the church in Ephesus, Jesus says this in Revelation 2:2. He says, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." It's there again in verse 3. "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake and have not grown weary." To the church in Smyrna, he commends them for faithfully enduring. To those in Pergamum, he commends them for enduring, not denying their faith in the face of persecution and death and oppression. To the church at Thyatira, Revelation 2:19, he says, "I know your works, your love, and your faith, and your service, and your patient endurance." To Philadelphia in Revelation 3:10, he says, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance." This sticks out to us and is something we should be paying attention to in the text here. That Jesus commends his church for their patient endurance to him. But then he also commends them for holding fast to his name. We see at Pergamum in Revelation 2:13, he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells, right? In the face of persecution and oppression, living in a city that Jesus describes as Satan's throne, where Satan dwells. How would you like that to be the name of your city, right? Like, not the city of brotherly love, not the Big Apple or anything like that, but like, you would be named as, hey, you're the city where Satan dwells, right? That's terrible, right? But that's what these Christians were dealing with. And in facing that, Jesus says they held fast to, they did not deny. They kept sharing the name of Jesus. They kept clinging to him, especially when it wasn't popular, and even when it might cost them literally everything. To the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3:8, he says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word. You have not denied my faith, holding fast to the name of Jesus. He commends them for their patient endurance. He commends them for holding fast to his name. And we see that he commends them for trusting God when their faith was put to the test. Those in Smyrna, Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And at times in our lives, God brings testing. And he brings testing to do just that, to test our faithfulness to Jesus and to grow us in ways that we could not otherwise grow. I'm reminded of James chapter 1, verse 2, where James writes, and he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know not that the testing of your faith, it produces something. There's something good there. It produces steadfastness. And that steadfastness, when it has its full effect in us, you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. We see testing of those who follow Jesus all throughout the Bible, from Joseph in the book of Genesis to Job to Jesus himself in the wilderness, to Paul being given a thorn in the flesh. That in our lives, sometimes God allows, even appoints testing, but it's ultimately for our good. And in every instance, in every biblical instance, what we see is this, is that no one and nothing can get to us. Not even the devil can get to us unless they go through God first. He is ultimately the one watching over us and in control. So Jesus commends his churches here for their patient endurance, for holding fast to his name, and for trusting him when they're tested. These are the things he's happy with as he looks at his church. But he's also got some things that he's not happy with. And therefore he rebukes them, or he tells them, hey, here's what you are doing wrong. So number two that we're looking at, Jesus rebukes his church. In reading through these letters, what's interesting is Jesus rebukes five of the seven churches. It's interesting to note that he does not have a rebuke for Smyrna or Philadelphia. However, the other five, he rebukes them for two kind of main things. Number one, he rebukes them for compromise. The churches in the first century were facing pressure everywhere, from religious pressure, from those that didn't believe what they believed, to the government, to social, to economic. There was pressure all over the place, and this led to some of those following Jesus to compromise. It led to people to settling for less than what God had called them to. How did they compromise? Well, they compromised by the way of idolatry and sexual immorality. To the church at Pergamum, Revelation 2:14, Jesus says this. He says, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put the stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and to practice sexual immorality, compromise. to the church of Thyatira, Revelation 2:20. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, to eat food sacrificed to idols, to compromise. Listen, when it comes to our lives, compromise always comes in subtle ways, in slow ways, and in sneaky ways. That we bend a little here, we bend a little there in our faith. And therefore, before we know it, here's what happens. Churches look just like their cities rather than their cities looking like the churches. Christians begin to look just like non-Christians. And the result is this leads to a lack of distinction between Christians and the church and the world. It leads to Christians being dishonored and losing face and being shamed. And the saddest thing of all, it leads to us losing our influence for Jesus in a lost and broken world. So Jesus rebukes his church for compromising their faith and being in the world and of the world rather than being in the world and not of the world. So he rebukes them for their compromise. And then he rebukes them for their complacency. Jesus says to Ephesus in Revelation 2:4, "But this I have against you, you have abandoned the love you had first." He says to the church at Sardis, Revelation 3:1, "I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I have not found your works complete in the sight of God." To the church at Laodicea, the verses many of us know, "I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm." See, when complacency sets in, it's a dangerous thing. When self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction sets in, it leads to a faith that's good for absolutely nothing. And Jesus tells his churches here, in the face of that, like, "Man, that disgusts me. It makes me sick." He goes that far. So Jesus rebukes his church for their compromise and their complacency. And it sounds pretty harsh, but here's what's amazing. In the midst of his rebuke, Jesus follows it up with his grace and his mercy and his patience and his love. We see this come through Jesus' commands to his church. Number three, Jesus commands his church. We put the scripture references in the notes because there's quite a few of them. They're not going to be up on the screen for you, but Jesus commands these churches to do three main things. He commands them to remember, he commands them to repent, and he commands them to receive. To Ephesus and Sardis, Jesus says, remember. He says, remember who you are in Christ. Remember what you've received from Christ. Remember what you've heard from Christ. And he goes on to say, remember his word. He says, hear it and don't turn from it. Don't pretend like everything's okay. Cling to it. And after he tells them to remember, he tells them, repent. He says, turn from your sin. See the grace of God. And here's what's beautiful about this. Even in their shortcomings, Jesus does not give up or write off any of these churches. He lovingly calls out their issues. He lovingly calls out their struggles. He lovingly calls out their sin. Right? He doesn't say, "Oh, just deal with it. Love is love," all that kind of stuff. No, he calls them out. And he says, the remedy for where you're at is to repent. To repent. To not embrace it, but to turn from those things. What a reminder for us today as the church and the people of God, individually and collectively, that Jesus graciously gives us time to repent. That he desires for us to repent in the areas we're not following him and obeying him. The lesson for us is don't delay. Don't wait. To turn from sin, to turn from complacency, to turn from compromise in our lives, and to turn to Jesus today. And when we do, a beautiful thing happens. Jesus is there ready to receive us with open arms. We see this in a church at Laodicea, as messed up as this church was, and they were messed up, y'all. He says this in Revelation 3:18. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and that you have white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and to have salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." This is awesome, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove, and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, just a quick reminder here, Jesus is talking to Christians and not non-Christians as he says this. He says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and eat with him, right? And he with me. Again, Jesus saying, if you repent, I'll receive you. What a wonderful promise that Jesus is ready to receive us when we remember and we repent and we turn to him. So Jesus gives his church these commands on the heels of rebuke, but he also gives them a warning of what will happen if they don't heed his commands and they choose to disobey. And that's number four, Jesus warns his church. Just listen to some of these again. These references are in your notes. Revelation 2:5, Jesus says, here's these warnings, unless you repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. Lampstand was a symbolic for the church. He says, I'll remove you. Revelation 2:16, if you do not repent, here's my warning, I will come to you soon. And Jesus himself says, I will war against you. Revelation 2:22, if she refuses to repent, I will throw her onto the sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent. Revelation 3:3, if you will not wake up, Jesus says, I will come like a thief. I will come against you like a burglar, he says. And Revelation 3:16, another verse that we all know, he says, I will spit you out of my mouth. These are the warnings that Jesus gives to his church if they will not follow and obey what he says. He warns them of the discipline that they will face if they refuse to obey him. And I don't have time to jump in all this, but let me just quickly say, as we read those verses, those warnings, I just want to let you know, those are not verses against losing your salvation. I believe Scripture is clear that when we have given our life to Jesus, he holds us in his hands, and nothing and no one can snatch us out of his hands, right? These verses in Revelation are God giving warnings to Christians about falling away to keep them from falling away. The warning is used to draw us back to God and to strengthen us. And if someone ignores those warnings and walks away never to return, I believe it simply shows the truth of 1 John 2:19 that they were never with us to begin with. Right? And I wish I had more time to unpack that, but I just don't want you walking away thinking, oh, I can just lose my salvation today. That is not the case in those verses. But Jesus warns his church. But lastly, he reminds his church of the reward of following him. Number five, Jesus gives his church rewards. You have to look at these on your own, but each letter ends with a promise of eternal life. From vindication over slander, to triumph, to protection, to security, from going to hell, to conquering death, to being a pillar in God's temple for all eternity. Goes on to talking about promises of eating from the tree of life, eating hidden manna, eating with Jesus. All right, the inner Italian in me loves this fact. It's eating, y'all. Like, this is what we do. So I'm like, come on, eternity. Gonna just fit right in with us Italians eating all the time. But every one of these letters ends with his church saying, follow me and here's your reward. Follow me and here's what you'll have for all eternity. Seven letters to seven churches where Jesus commends his church, where he rebukes his church, where he commands his church, warns his church, and reminds them of their rewards. That's a high-level flyover of things, and I know we could spend, a person could spend months and months and months on the details of each of these letters, but here's where we're going to land some things today. Here's where I think it's sobering and relevant for us today. You know what Jesus says as he begins each of these letters to these churches? Two words. Every time, he says, I know. He says, I know. No. Over and over again, he says, I know your works. He says, I know. Jesus is letting his church and Christians, even us today, his church today, he says, I know. And in some beautiful ways, he says, I know your struggles. I see you. I know your successes. I know your sacrifices. But in another way, he says, I know your shortcomings. And I know your sin. And I know all of your secrets. And here's where this gets real for us today. What if Jesus wrote a letter to us right here and now? What would Jesus say to us? What would Jesus say to Life Point Plain City? What would Jesus say to us collectively? But then what would Jesus say to us individually at the same time? He knows. He knows. So what would he commend us for? What would he rebuke us for? What would he command us to do? What would he warn us about? What would he remind us about when it came to rewards ahead? I mean, think about that for a moment. What would Jesus say to us today? What would follow if Jesus said, I know? If I'm honest with you, in thinking about that this week and praying and studying for today, if Jesus were to start out with, I know, man, that frightens the living daylights out of me. But then in some areas, in some ways, it sobers me up just like that. And then in another area, it makes me so excited for the rewards that are to come if we follow him. The question is, do you and I have the ears to hear today what Jesus is saying to us? How is God speaking to you today? Because in light of these letters, right here and right now, we, Jesus' church, are confronted with, you and I individually, the body of Jesus Christ, are confronted with, what kind of church do we want to be moving forward? And I mean that like local church, little c, and big church, global c, church, right? What kind of church do we want to be moving forward? And let me just say, as your pastor for the last 2 years, certainly not Jesus, but as your imperfect, flawed pastor and shepherd, in the midst of a coming transition, I would love to just share some final thoughts with you based on what we've read today and what I think Jesus would say to us moving forward. I think Jesus would say to the church at Plain City, I know your faithfulness to me. I know your generosity toward my kingdom. I know your love for one another and the community. I know your respect and your hunger for the truth of God's word. I think he would say, I know where you've been, and I know where you're going. And I think he would say, hold fast to me. Keep your eyes focused on me. Hold fast to my word. I think he would tell you, I'm growing you. And I've got plans to prosper you in the season ahead. I think Jesus would say to the church at Plain City, lean into doing life with one another in groups like never before. Lean into serving your city through groups like never before. I think Jesus would say to the church at Plain City, rejoice over what I have done and take heart and rejoice over what I am about to do. I think Jesus would also say, do not compromise. Do not grow complacent. Remember, repent, and receive. I think he would say, do not settle for less than what I have for you. And what I have for you is something new, better than ever before. I think Jesus would say to the church at Plain City, when you follow me and when you trust me, your reward in heaven is great. And I have plans to use you in a mighty way for my kingdom. I think Jesus would say, you haven't seen anything yet. That I have positioned you 10 miles from downtown Plain City, 10 miles from West Jeff, 10 miles from London on purpose. And great things are still to come. And that I have placed you here for a time such as this. That's what I think Jesus would write to us today. And personally speaking, although today is bittersweet, I am grateful and confident that the Lord is always faithful, that he will continue to build his church, he will finish what he has started, and nothing, not even the gates of hell, will stand against it.